gave gifts and talents, which he used for his own glory and for the good of his church, the Old Testament church. We get some idea of that from chapter 31, verses 1 to 11. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you, tent of meeting, the ark of testimony, and the mercy seat upon it, and all the furniture of the tent, the table also, and its utensils, and the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering also, with all its utensils, and the laver and its stand, the woven garments as well, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his sons with which to carry on their priesthood, the anointing oil also, and the fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them according to all that I have commanded you." You see also how practical some of those gifts that God gives are. Practical, but nevertheless, they still benefit the church. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, where we are dealing, of course, in a section of the book of 1 Corinthians on the use of gifts, I'll read the first 11 verses. The text is verses 4 to 11. "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus is accursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us understanding of the use of gifts in the church, also the place of those extraordinary gifts that were present in the time of the New Testament and which some claim to have still today. Father, since we are often in an ecclesiastical environment at large, where people claim these things, we pray that you would help us to be clear on what your scripture, what your word teaches, and to remain faithful to that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, I would imagine that most of you would be somewhat familiar with the division in the world and in various societies between the so-called haves and the have-nots. Well, in Corinth, it seems that there was a division within the church between the haves and the have-nots concerning the distribution not of money or of food, but of spiritual gifts. And at the heart of that controversy, that division, lay the issue especially of the extraordinary gifts such as speaking in tongues. Some had received an ample supply of these gifts, and others, it appears, had not. Moreover, some of those who were rich in these gifts looked down on those who were poor, haves and have-nots. The apostle therefore continues to correct misunderstandings about the gifts of the Spirit, about the extraordinary gifts in particular, and he strives to heal these divisions. As we look at how he does so, we consider three points. First of all, the gifts. Secondly, their source. And thirdly, their purpose. The gifts, their source, and their purpose. So the point that the apostle wishes to establish here in the first place is the fact that not everyone speaks in tongues, not everyone prophesies, not everyone does miracles, but that fact does not give anyone at that time a basis for any feelings of superiority or pride. And as we saw when we looked already at the first three verses of this text, we saw then that the apostle was already starting on that line of argument, and he was trying to establish, he did establish that point by comparing the former life of the Corinthians with their present Christian life. But now he continues with this argument and he draws evidence for this central idea, this central truth. He draws evidence for it from the very fact that there are so many different gifts in the church. And in order to make that point, the apostle gives a list here of gifts of the Spirit. It's not a complete list, not exhaustive. You find other lists, for example, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, or also in Romans 12, verses 6 to 8, and in Ephesians 4, 11, and those lists are not identical. The number of gifts listed and the order of them varies, though one interesting point about the order is that in those lists, when speaking in tongues is mentioned, it's put last. Presumably because of the problem with those who wanted to put it first. Even here, though, with this list, we find, though it's not exhaustive, we find that it is nevertheless very diverse. And it includes such gifts as the word of wisdom. Sometimes it's a little hard to know precisely what these gifts involved, particularly with the more extraordinary ones. Word of wisdom, the gift of being able to communicate wisdom, the wisdom of God. In the Old Testament, that meant very much a matter of conveying a practical knowledge of God, not just theoretical, but also practical. But it's not entirely clear what was exactly involved in this in the New Testament. Then you had the word of knowledge, which might have been the gift of being able to communicate doctrine. It might have been the gift of being able to see into someone's heart and knowing what was in their heart, such as the apostles did with Ananias and Sapphira, something which normally we can't see into a person's heart, but perhaps that was the nature of this gift. Then there was the gift of faith, and we're not talking here about the gift of saving faith. That's something that every Christian has, but a special degree of faith, perhaps the kind of degree of faith that enables a Christian under persecution to be willing to endure the flames of martyrdom rather than to deny their Lord. It might have been that kind of faith, or it might have been the faith to engage in the doing of miracles or something of that kind. The apostle doesn't specify. There were gifts of healing, the effecting of miracles, prophecy, bringing God's message to the church and to the world, the distinguishing of spirits, the ability to recognize anti-Christian teaching, to recognize the false prophet, the errorist, or perhaps also to recognize demon possession, testing the spirits, as the Apostle John calls it, along with the gift of speaking in tongues at that time and the interpretation of those tongues. Now, I'd like to say something about speaking in tongues here, perhaps requires a little bit more explanation, particularly in view of the environment in which we live. We're fairly familiar with Pentecostalism, neo-Pentecostalism, in some churches around us today. I'd like to say, first of all, it's clear from this text that speaking in tongues is a miraculous ability to speak an actual language known in the world, either then or at that time, an actual language of the world. The gift of tongues is not the phenomenon seen in Corinthian paganism, as I mentioned before, or in most Pentecostal churches today. Generally, in paganism and also in Pentecostalism, tongues is a series of unintelligible sounds, not one of the world's known languages, either past or present. The charismatics often argue that tongues refers to a heavenly language, though I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. But the apostle there is not saying that angels have some language which we can speak today. He is simply using, in a kind of poetic way, he is drawing a hypothetical situation to say, look, even if I had the ability to speak in the heavenly language, even if I did that but didn't have love, I'd be nothing, rather than to say there is such a language available for tongue speakers today. Then there are others that say that the gift is a gift of hearing. Acts 2, 11, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. However, the gift of tongues is always presented as the speaking of a known world language, though unknown to the speaker. Mark 16, verse 17, they will speak with new tongues. It is a speaking gift, not a hearing gift. And by the way, the word new there in Mark's gospel, there are a couple of different words in the Greek language for new, and there is one that means a new kind of thing, and that is not the word that is used here. This was not a new kind of language on the world scene. Rather, it was something that was new to the person speaking it. They did not know that language. Acts 2, verse 4, they began to speak with other tongues. It's a speaking gift. And since it was heard by Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Cretans, Arabs, and so forth, then those must have been the languages that were being spoken by people who didn't know those languages. In 1 Corinthians 14, especially verses 10 and 11, the apostle there says, there are a great many kinds of languages, and no kind is without meaning. And that is the same terminology he uses here in verse 10 to say that there are kinds or species of tongues, not just some collection of meaningless sounds from one charismatic gathering to the next, but different kinds of tongues or languages, of human languages, spoken by someone who doesn't know them and interpreted at that time miraculously by someone else who didn't know them. At any rate, the point with this list of all of these gifts is that there is a considerable variety. We don't need to get bogged down too much on the issue of speaking in tongues here. That will come later. That will be dealt with. But the point, the chief point here, is that you have this huge variety of these different gifts, some of which we would say are extraordinary, others of which we would regard as more ordinary. Everything from ordinary teaching gifts, to the extent that any ability to teach is ordinary in the church, right through to extraordinary miracles. But the thing is that all of these different types of gifts, they were all distributed by the Holy Spirit. They were spread out among Christians so that one individual would get one gift and another individual would get a different gift. so that no one would get everything and no one would get nothing. So that no one would be self-sufficient in the church. Everyone needs everyone else. Everyone needs the help of others in the church. We need to learn to rely on each other in this way, in the Lord. And that's a point that I'll come back to later. The apostle also makes the point that despite this great diversity of gifts, there is a unity of character of these gifts. Verses 4 to 6 describe them all as gifts, and that is a word that implies grace. When you receive a gift, the giver is showing grace. He's not giving you what you deserve. He's voluntarily giving of himself so that you may receive. Gift implies God's grace. And this is something that is so in every case with every one of these gifts. These gifts are also, all of them, they are all described here as ministries. Something that helps and benefits others. Serving God and doing that by serving others. And this is true of each and every one of those gifts. They are all described here as effects. A word that means, it points to the energy and the power of God that is bringing these things about in each and every one of these gifts, from the least of them to the greatest. And verse 7 adds that they are all manifestations of the Spirit's presence. You see, it doesn't matter what gift you have, it is still a gift at the end of the day. It is still a ministry. It is still an effect, and it is still a manifestation of the presence of God's Spirit. And in that sense, all gifts are equally gifts. They are equally ministry. They are equally effect, God's power. They are equally manifestations of the Spirit. So if you have the gift of being able to help others in practical and small and unnoticeable ways, so that no one in the church hardly even notices that you exist or that you are helping others, nevertheless, it is just as true of that as it is if you could do something more spectacular. So the diversity of gifts implies unity, because all of those gifts share the same basic character, and every Christian has at least one gift according to the Holy Spirit's distribution. Now, in a way, it's the same basic point that is being made when we're told in this passage about the source of these gifts. Our second point. There is, as the apostle points out, the same Spirit behind every gift, but he not only says the same Spirit, he also says the same Lord, and he says the same God, working all these gifts, these ministries, these effects in all Christian persons. And you see, that's another Trinitarian formula. We've seen a few of those recently, as we looked at Jehovah's Witness beliefs in a combined Bible study, but also in some sermons recently. So here's another one, another Trinitarian formula. Note this well, there is variety, there is diversity in the source of these gifts, because God is three persons. All of the gifts are from God, the Father, they are from the Lord, the Son of God, and they are from the Holy Spirit. At the same time, the diversity in the source does not imply that there's no unity. Because God's diversity, the fact that there are three persons, does not imply that there's no unity in God. He is one God and three persons at the same time, in perfect union. And this is the God who is the source of all of the gifts in the life of the church. In fact, he is the God from whom comes all of the life of the church. So we shouldn't be surprised to find that same unity and diversity, unity in diversity and diversity in unity, we should not be surprised to find that reflected in the church, and we do in the distribution of gifts. See how the text brings out the implications of this doctrine of the Trinity. Not only is it the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God behind all these various gifts, but also note that while verse 6 says it's the same God who works all things in all persons, verse 11 says it is one and the same Spirit who works all these things. The work of the Father and the Spirit are described interchangeably here. It is also said that the various gifts are through the Holy Spirit. That means He mediates them. It is said that these gifts are according to the Holy Spirit, which means He sets the norms for their use. These gifts are said to be in the Spirit, which means they take place and are used in the sphere of the Spirit's operation. In other words, the Holy Spirit, as the source of these gifts, has the whole business of gift use in the church. He has the whole business completely sewn up. And therefore, if we question what He has distributed, and if we complain about what He has distributed, we complain, for example, well, I only do this in the church and nobody ever notices. Nobody notices all the good I do in the church. Or at the other end of the scale, if we start to think that we are superior to others because we have better gifts than they do, if we complain, if we envy, then essentially what we are doing is that we are challenging the will and the distribution of the Holy Spirit, which is also the will of the Father and the Son. And it is for this reason that there is no room here for boasting. Whatever gift we find in ourselves, it is from the same source, the Holy Spirit. All gifts equally, from the Spirit, but also from the Father and the Son. In the third and the final place, there is also a unity of purpose. And this is seen in the distribution of gifts, with all the diversity that is involved in that. It's actually seen in the very idea of distribution that should alert us to this truth. For the Holy Spirit distributes to each one individually just as He wills. You see how deliberate that is, how intentional it is, as the Spirit carefully gives to each one exactly what He wants each one to have. There is a sovereign purpose and a sovereign plan behind the distribution of the gifts in the church. Not just a plan of the Holy Spirit, but within the Trinity. And that purpose is stated in verse 7. It is for the common good. In other words, it is for the benefit of the church. It is for her benefit, for her profit, for her advantage. Doesn't mean we don't benefit also as individuals using those gifts, but it does mean that primarily the gifts are given not for our own personal and private use, but they are given for the benefit of the church. We really arrive at the same point by the word ministry that is used there to describe these gifts in verse 5, which implies that all the gifts are service. Service to God and service to our brethren. Not for self-service. Thus, the distribution of gifts converts every single one of us, which should, into an altruist, which means a person who is thinking of others and trying to help others rather than just themselves. The gifts are not to be hoarded for personal self-satisfaction. There are to be no spiritual Scrooges in the church. There is no place for individualism in the use of the gifts. For the enjoyment of these gifts in isolation, we are not to be spiritual hermits in using our gifts, nor are they for our own personal glory, to gain us pride of place in the church, or to gain us a following, or a TV show, or a bank balance. The gifts are not for ourselves, and they are not for show, they are service. This is one of the reasons why the whole idea, it's an interpretation that we'll come on to later as we go through a couple of chapters, the next couple of chapters of 1 Corinthians, but it's one of the reasons why this idea of private use of tongues is a contradiction. It was for common good, not for private use. Must also remember, having said that, that we are not humanists who have a desire simply to help others, philanthropists, do-gooders who share our gifts simply out of a love for all mankind. No, because the purpose of these gifts is also the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and His presence among us. We don't use the Spirit, though we hear much in Pentecostal-type churches. You would often think that the Holy Spirit is some kind of spiritual ever-ready energizer or something of that kind, battery, ever-ready battery or energizer, simply that you just plug into the Spirit and then you use the Spirit. Now, He uses us and we serve God. And I don't mean that use in an exploiting way, but in the way of using us as His servants. And He uses us to reveal not only His presence and goodness and power among us, but also, and above all else you might say, to reveal the presence and the power and the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Spirit's purpose in all this. So if your use of your gifts is not pointing to the Spirit pointing to Christ, if your use of your gifts is not doing that, if it's not service to God first and foremost, then you've missed the boat. And actually missed the entire purpose for which these gifts are given. Because if your primary purpose is not to serve God, then you will not be serving God's people either by the same token. The purpose of serving God and helping the church, those two things are inseparable. Congregation, we live in a very individualistic world, in the Western world. We live in a world that is filled with and crammed with the cult of personality, filled with idols, sports idols, rock idols, Hollywood idols, and so forth, where PR, public relations and image is everything. It's hard enough for us, even without all that, just with ordinary human pride. It's hard enough to serve usefully in God's church without misusing, abusing, or ignoring our gifts, or misinterpreting the diversity, or missing the unity, as the Corinthian charismatics did so long ago. But as has often been said, in one sense we could say that all Christians are charismatics, in this sense that we all have at least one gift or charisma, to use the word that's used here for gift. We all have one charisma from the Holy Spirit, at least. And the important thing in that is not which gift you have. It is whether you see your gift or gifts as gifts, gifts of grace. Whether you see them as ministry, service, as effects from the power and the goodness of God, the triune God, as entirely from, in, through, and according to the triune God, His Word and by the power of His Spirit, and as given for the common good, as well as the manifestation of that Spirit, the Spirit who points to Christ's presence among us. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would enable us to see Your work as the triune God in every gift that functions for the good of Your church and kingdom, in the practical skills of carpentry and electrical work, of cleaning and gardening, of music, of teaching and ruling, of helping and encouraging, of hospitality. So, Father, encourage us that we may be convinced of and committed to the fact that You are surely our God, and we are surely your people, a covenant community composed of many members, but with one Spirit, one Lord, one God active in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing of our consecration, all we do dedicated to serving the Lord and serving each other as well. Number 482, we'll stand to sing, and would you please remain standing for the blessing and doxology. 482. Just a reminder, please, to be seated afterwards as we vote for deacon and young people and also visitors who are not able to vote at this point are certainly welcome to stay for that, and then we can enjoy a time of fellowship, Lord willing, afterwards. Congregation, receive by faith the blessing of the Lord. The God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Amen.